In the name of Jesus this evening. Never preached a message on baptism before. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Earlier this week I was reading this chapter and a verse stuck out to me here. I'll read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And not also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So we understand, I think, that there are two baptisms. Here John was preaching the baptism of repentance. And so we know the baptism, there's the baptism of water, which we'll be observing, will take place this evening. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire, I think that baptism of the Holy Spirit already took place in the lives of these young men when they committed their hearts to Christ. And as I was studying, I became aware that this can go sideways if we easily goes into the second work of grace as well, and that thought. So I haven't really studied this as much as I would like to, but I hope if I say anything that's wrong that you won't even hear it and it'll be gone and I'll be corrected and do correct me later. But I believe the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire is what takes place initially, and then the water baptism is a seal of that, or a public demonstration of the inner work that was done at the time of salvation. This becomes a confession of our faith, a declaration of what has taken place. And these vows that are made is just simply that is the public declaration of what has already taken place in the hearts of these young men. When you are baptized, you are proclaiming to the rest of the church that I have died with Christ and have been raised to a new life and washed clean from my sins. And we realize that this washing away has already taken place when that burden was lifted from their hearts. It's not that we baptize and the water, go into a river and the water literally washes those sins away. We know that there would not be enough water in the world to wash our sins away, but The blood of Christ washed those sins away. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this baptism is a baptism of putting on Christ as well, Christ dwelling within us. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And then there's a few verses I want to look at in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41. Also, you're speaking of baptism. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we understand that this was the birth of the church, and I'm not exactly always sure how many of these promises applied to them directly there, as these apostles were given the commission. But I think most of this also applies to us as we become Christians, as we receive the Holy Ghost. I think we have that power as well. Maybe not all the power that they had literally at this time, but we have the promise of Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us as well. Then also in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the story here of Nicodemus. I'll just read these verses as well. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same night came to Jesus, or the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So again, Jesus reiterating the fact that we need to be baptized. We need to be born again. Now here in Matthew chapter 11, or sorry, Matthew chapter 3, where we started, verse 11. The last part of the verse where he says, John here is speaking of Jesus, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." I want to look the rest of this time here at this, to be baptized with fire. What does this mean? And we know fire can refer to many things, spoken of many times in the Bible. The fire is one of the most powerful symbols in the human language, I think. It's such a powerful tool, positively and negatively. In its uncontrolled state, we know that fire is an object of dread. When you think of the destructive forces of forest fires, house fires. Fire can be very dangerous and damaging, but it is still an immense blessing to mankind as well. Fire becomes the agent of progress and change. We know that so many times fire has the ability to be destructive if it's not controlled, but in the right way, used in the right way, fire can also be an agent of change and progress as well. Every man comes to certain crossroads in his life where choices are made, and as those choices are embraced, positive choices, they can forever mark a person. The fire that may seem difficult and painful at times, maybe those scars will remain, but so many times if we allow the fire to be a positive thing in our life, those scars aren't disfiguring, but rather they help us to remember where those changes needed to be made and the positive that came from them. Some of the choices that we make are inconsequential, but others, both the choices and the consequences of the choices that are made, follow us for the rest of our lives. And probably the most significant choice we'll ever make is the choice to become a Christian, obviously. We know that fire, literal fire, gives light, and this baptism of fire as we receive the Holy Ghost also is enlightening to us. It's such a blessing to have the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we could even imagine how our life would be like if we didn't have the Holy Spirit. To read God's Word without the Holy Spirit, would we get anything out of it? I think as we remember back to before we were a Christian, if we read the Bible, there were so many things that we didn't understand. And then once we become a Christian, those things suddenly make sense, don't they? Enlightening of the fire. Also, fire physically is warming, provides heat. The fire of the Holy Spirit also is warming to us. It draws us to God, to Christ. When we pursue the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, there is no logical way for us to take the fire into our hearts and not to be burned, not to be changed. This is a searing fire. Our heart is a field, in a sense. When you think of a field that is burned, we can't suppose that the seed of holiness is going to spring up and grow in a human heart without first there being a struggle or doing away with the weeds first. The thorns and the thistles that attempt to overrun the good things in our hearts need to be burned away, and they will not be burned away without pain. Also, when you think of gold being refined in a fire, gold of a man's regenerated character still always seems to have a little bit of dross, doesn't it? And our life, those new Christians, Lincoln and Dustin here, I'm sure they have already found out that even though they made a commitment there, at times they find out that there is still a little bit of impurity that needs to be burned away. And those of us that have been Christians for longer, we find out from time to time that there's still something in our lives that needs to be purged, needs to be burned away. This gold in our character is in a continually refining process. Continually need that fire to separate that which would leave a stain on our lives. As the flame of the Holy Spirit worked on it, this life can continually become more beautiful, more stainless, more spotless. But the fire needs to be allowed to burn. It's an ongoing process. Also, have you ever felt the fire of misunderstanding? There are some fires in our life also that seem to be negative. Fires of misunderstanding, maybe fires of... We felt that we were trying to do the right thing, and yet maybe our motives and intentions are called into question. I think we all face those fires at times as well. Fires of maybe not being understood, but I think these fires also can be a positive thing in our life to help us to become better servants of Christ. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 51 speak of this as well, I think. Luke chapter 12. Verse 49, I'm Jesus speaking here. I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household. I'll stop reading there, verse 51, I guess. But I'm not sure if Jesus is actually speaking of himself bringing this fire on earth, but rather that the fire that he would face in his life, the fire of persecution, the fire of his death as well. But I think we all must understand that in this life, as long as we are in this life following Christ, we will also be facing this baptism of fire, baptism of persecution, baptism of division. You know, there will always be this conflict between good and evil as long as we are in this life. And in times past, times of the early church, when young men would be baptized, there was no promise of how long they would live. Often it was not very long at all. I was going to look up that story, but I remember one story in the Martyr's Mirror of the young man that was baptized, and I don't think he lived a week till he was put to death. And this was not really a deterrent to those Christians. They often gladly accepted that. And we don't face that kind of persecution in our day, physical death necessarily. But we do face these fires as soon as we make a commitment and throughout our lives as we walk with Christ, this fire of division will remain with us, remain in us. every man who would set the world or even a community or maybe even our local church on fire must be prepared to pass through the fire first himself. A person will very seldom awaken something in others that has not first been awakened in himself. There are other fires also that rage within us, maybe the fires of failure at times. These can also, if we look at them correctly, they can help to perfect us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." This was here in relation to this woman that wanted her sons to be seated on Jesus' right hand, I think. Jesus said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I baptize with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." We don't know that if we will face persecution or death in this life, maybe we will be taken up to be with Christ. But we will, if we make a commitment to Christ, if we are baptized with him, we can expect to face some difficulties in this life. So I hope this brief discussion wasn't too negative. You know, it is a blessing to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's also a serious thing. These vows and commitments that are made are not trivial, but they are commitments that we make to Christ. And as these young men have, Dustin and Lincoln have been thinking about this, I'm sure they've had serious thoughts about this declaration that they will be making. For the rest of us, maybe it's been a few years since we were baptized, but is that fire still burning in our hearts? Is that fire of that zeal of that fire still burning in us? Do we still have that commitment to Christ? Is that fire still making a difference in our life? Is it still purifying us? I trust that we can be encouraged by these few thoughts.